As I was preparing to speak on today's passage, I ran across a story from the home life of one of the commentators, a story that really, I think, highlights what is at stake in those words from Paul we heard this morning. That commentator noted, "When my son was in preschool, he accidentally spilled an entire carton of milk on the floor. He was devastated by his mistake. So as I mopped the floor, I reassured him that everything was going to be just fine. I said, 'Look, now the whole floor is nice and clean.' He turned to me and said brightly, 'Hey, maybe I should spill on the floor more often.'" A cute story most of us can identify with. A cute story that helps us maybe learn a little bit more about sin and grace and how easily grace can be misinterpreted, misconstrued. I mean, we all spill milk on the floor, don't we? We all make unintentional mistakes and errors, and we all deliberately sin. We indulge in gossip, though it damages the reputation of friends and family. We feed fantasies, though they undermine our most intimate relationships. We adopt the lifestyles of those around us, wanting just to fit in, but then ending up forgetting who we are and whose we are. We end up forgetting the Lord. We all sin. We all spill milk on the floor. And we've all had someone mop things up for us, haven't we? People who've helped us deal with the consequences of our decisions. And a God who graciously forgives our sin, welcoming us and embracing us back into the fold. We all spill milk on the floor, and we know what it's like to have someone clean things up for us. But like the child who drop that jug of 2%, we don't always respond in a way that's fitting. Instead of wanting to avoid the situation, we think, why not do it again? In today's epistle lesson, Paul speaks about the interplay of sin and grace in the lives of those united to Christ. Paul asks the rhetorical question in verse 1. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? That is, if we keep on sinning, I mean, more grace will be shown. Isn't that good? Taking it a step further, won't that just make God look even more gracious? Paul asks again in verse 15, which follows what was read for you this morning. Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? I mean, if we've been freed from the condemnation of the law, why are we even talking about this? Does it really even matter? Well, Paul's answer to both questions is pretty clear and unambiguous. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Shall we sin because we are under the law, not under the law but under grace? By no means. By no means. Paul, thankfully, then goes on to take time to help us understand why that's the case. Paul reminds us that we are united to Christ and that because of this union, we share in his death and resurrection. Jesus' death is our death, and our bodies, which have been enslaved to sin, are done away with in that death. Jesus' resurrection is also our resurrection. And so we are given new lives, lives that are freed from those old slaveries designed for devotion to righteousness. To help understand this a little more clearly, Paul draws on the image of baptism. That is, baptism by immersion. Not what you saw last Sunday with Abel, but what you will see later today, if you join us at the riverside with Carrie. Last Sunday, the water that was sprinkled or cupped or, well, it looked like I was pouring it, didn't it? conveyed an imagery of refreshment and renewal and cleansing. Largely, these are symbols of life. But this Sunday, well, the water conveys imagery of judgment, the submerging of the world during the flood, the drowning of Pharaoh's army during the Exodus, the crucifixion and burial of Jesus Christ. As Kerry will be gently dipped backwards into the water, there is imagery of judgment and death. The life that is enslaved to sin dies. We are, as Paul says, dead to sin. But baptism by immersion also showcases resurrection. The person who's dipped is also raised back up. Noah and his family were preserved through the flood. The people of Israel walked through the waters on dry land. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Baptism reveals how we participate in Christ's resurrection. Baptism shows that, in Paul's words, we are alive to God in Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean we fully and completely renounce our former ways of sin? I mean, Carrie will make that vow. Does that mean that sin is gone from our lives? The truth is that we will continue to be tempted and we will continue to stumble. Our worship always begins with a prayer of confession, which is an acknowledgement that we continue to struggle to live in God's ways. And yet, through our union with Christ, something has fundamentally changed about us. Our life now has the shape and trajectory of Christ's life. As Paul says in his letter to the church at Corinth, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. The challenge, of course, is to grow up into this new identity instead of slinking back into old habits. We are to think differently about ourselves, to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This changed thinking translates into transformed behavior. Paul further admonishes us, and I'm using Peterson's version, don't give us sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time into God's ways of doing things. Sin can no longer tell you how to live. This is maybe a sort of fake it till you make it. I think better yet, an identity informs behavior sort of approach to our new life in Jesus. But it requires understanding that true identity and then intentionally calling it to mind. That's why our baptisms are public. It's not just for the sake of Carrie or Abel or their families that we baptize, it's for our community, a reminder of who we are, whose we are. Martin Luther is known to have understood baptism as a daily event, a cleansing and renewal of forgiveness that we need and is ours every day. Now, don't let yourself think that, you know, Martin Luther rebaptized himself every morning. No, it's a state of mind. It's thinking about it, reflecting on it. In other words, baptism is not something once done, now finished, but once done, now lived in. So at Carrie's baptism, you will be graciously invited to reflect on your own baptism. We won't say that, but as you're watching it, you are invited to see that again, just like, well, if we were here for a wedding ceremony, you would be, if you're married, reflecting on that ceremony. you are invited to reflect on your own baptism and consider all that God has done for you and how, just how you will respond to that love. But what about those who are still wondering whether grace offers a sort of loophole? Whether the forgiveness provides an opportunity to simply enjoy the benefits of sin? Well, maybe a helpful way of responding to those children and adults who are still wondering whether they should spill milk more often is to consider this illustration from preacher James Montgomery Boyce. An illustration in three questions. First, can an adult become a child again? Clearly, no. No one can reverse the aging process. Second, can an adult act childish? Of course, we've seen it so many times. Adults often act like children. So, and here's the third critical question. What do you say to an adult who's acting childish? You say, for heaven's sake, grow up! And that's what Paul is saying to believers, he adds. You are Christians now. You can't go back to what you were before. So for heaven's sake, grow up. Start acting like who you are. Well, may we all recognize the grace we have been shown, and may we start leaning into it, living out of it. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.